Come to me, come to us. We'll have to sing loud this morning with a lot of people traveling.
Good morning, and welcome to Walnut Hill on this fifth Sunday of Lent. We've spent the past Sundays during Lent reflecting on how we are sick, broken, and in need of healing. We've wrestled with questions about our suffering and spent time in lament to God. Today, we focus on the healing that comes as we turn ourselves toward a God who welcomes us with open arms. And I'd like us to start this morning with a physical reminder of how the simple act of turning can help you change perspective. So I want you to stay in your seat, but turn your body in a gentle twist to the side and see, look out the window or smile at the person next to you. Notice how your body changes. You can do it on the other side if you want to. Maybe you feel better. All right, so just turning can change your perspective. And sometimes we have to initiate the turning towards God before we are able to move towards healing and transformation. So I'd like you to join me in reading a call to worship this morning. I will read the light print and invite you to join on the dark print. Come, let us celebrate the forgiving, healing love of God.
For once we were lost and broken, now we have been found. Turn to an extravagant welcome.
Know that God's love is lavished upon you forever.
We rejoice at the news of forgiveness and hope.
Come, let us celebrate and praise the God of love.
Amen.
Let's pray. O God, let this be a welcoming place, a place of return. We turn our faces and hearts towards you this morning. May your healing, reconciliation, and love be illuminated through our worship together. Amen.
We're going to come back to this song we've been learning.
Thank you.
Sorry, I should have said this, to number 327 in your blue hymnals, number 327. We'll sing as we pass the offering.
Let's pray. Generous God, we turn these gifts and offerings over to you as a symbol that we desire to stay turned toward you with our whole beings. May they be used to further the work of your kingdom of peace, reconciliation, and love. Amen. And now we'll have a time of confession, and there'll be some words projected here, and we'll read those. I'll read the lighter print, and again, you'll read the bold print. Happiness comes from having your failure completely covered. Contentment comes from Yahweh not counting your mistakes, from having nothing to hide.
Yet we keep our stubborn silence, hoping our suffering will go away. Our bones grow weak because of our complaints.
We struggle to carry the load by ourselves.
Like a horse or a mule,
we refuse to turn to you
unless we are harnessed.
O God, help us come to our senses, to stop hiding our guilt.
We confess our failure and brokenness to you. Our following in the way of Jesus is flawed.
O God, forgive us. Wrap us in the liberating embrace of your loving kindness. Amen. Now we'll continue with singing.
Thank you.
everyone. I'm glad to see you here this morning. So during Lent, Rhiannon has been doing the children's tying usually. And what has she usually had come visit? Do you remember? We've usually had an animal friend come visit. Well, she's not here today, but she still made special arrangements for a friend to come visit us today and bring us a special message. So let's have our friend.
Thank you, boys and girls, for inviting me today to talk about God's love. Sometimes I wonder what God looks like. Do you ever wonder what God looks like? We can't see God because God doesn't have a body and a face like we do. Even though we can't see God, stories from the Bible show us what God is like. Jesus was a person who showed us what God is like. Our Bible story today is a story Jesus told while he lived on earth. This story is about two young men, two sons whose parents loved them very much. One of the sons decided to go far away from home. He made a lot of bad choices. After a long time, he grew lonely and sad about what he had done. He finally realized it was time to go home and say sorry, even though saying sorry might be hard. The young man got up and started for home. And do you know what his dad did? He had been watching and waiting for his son all along. As soon as he saw his son, he ran out to meet him with arms open wide and hugged him. This story gives us a picture of what God is like. God loves us. God watches over us with a smiling face. God doesn't make it hard to say sorry. God's arms are open to hug us. Even though we can't see God, God gives us many people in our lives who love us. Their love helps us to learn what God is like. We need each other to learn to know God. Thank you for inviting me. And have a good day.
Okay, you can go back to your parents now.
Be reading that story. It'll be from Luke 1 through 3 and 11 through 32. We still listen to God's word. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees said to the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in desolate living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? And here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came in and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called out to one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. So, there was a man
who had two sons. Now, two sons might bring to your mind some other stories that you've heard.
If you are at all familiar with the Old Testament or the grand narrative of the story of God, two sons are pretty often used or talked about in the Old Testament. I think in Jesus' use of this word, these words, the people who were listening were invited to reflect on the stories of two sons. Stories of brothers in the Bible, in the Old Testament, are often about broken relationships, relationships that need reconciliation. And many of them do turn to be reconciled. Some don't, if you remember Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, and there wasn't a possibility of being reconciled. But perhaps our history with this parable, we also would remember that oftentimes in the Bible, the younger son is focused on. I mean, let's think of Ishmael and Isaac. Who's most important there? Or what about Jacob and Esau? Younger son again. What about Joseph and his brothers? Younger son again. And Moses and Aaron. Did you know Aaron's the older son? Interestingly enough, for reasons I'm unsure of, this story has always been for me a story about the younger son. It's been named the prodigal son in my history. How many of you would have heard most normally this story named the prodigal son? It makes sense because our Bible is full of stories of the younger sons. Now, though, I recognize that there are a number of titles to this story. We've broadened, I think, our emphasis. In this book, in this Bible, the student Bible, the NRSV, the title of it is The Parable of the Prodigal and His Brother. I wonder why the elder brother began to be so important. It has happened in my lifetime. Or I've seen it titled The Loving Father. Well, that makes a lot of sense to me. It puts the emphasis to me on the right thing or the right person. Or I've seen it titled The Parable of the Two Sons. What each of these titles have, though, in common is that the titles point to something that is true about this parable. It is about familial relationships, broken and reconciled, to some degree, for sure broken. Let's look at some of the way this parable does it. I think it's interesting. If we just go through the parable very quickly, and you can if you have your Bibles open, but if not, you can just listen, and see the kinds of titles or naming that happens here. So there is a man who had two sons. The younger of them said, "Father," names his father what he is. "Father." But he asks something of his father that really does a disservice in a way. He asks him, "Could I have the share of," and in this Bible it says property. It's a kind of difficult to understand what that word for property is. It really can mean, "Can I have a share of your living, your life?" Some people have thought this is a parable about killing the father in a way, getting rid of the father. So he invites the father, and that title says something, I think, to give him a share of his life, his living. And then he gathers all his stuff up and he goes to a far country. And in the field, you know, just heard the stories, in the fields, feeding the pigs. He comes to a point where he doesn't have anything to eat. He's so hungry. And then he thinks about his home. And he says, "Well, the hired people there have everything they need. How many of my father's hired hand?" So he continues all through the story to maintain a sense of father, but not of son. Because in this part, he says, "I will go back and I will say, hire me, not as a son, but as a hired hand." So he comes to the point of not recognizing his sonship, although father is the way he speaks. So he comes back and the father runs to meet him, and we'll get to that. And the son says, "Father," and he says, the father calls him "my son." He says, the father says, "Go bring everything, put the ring on him, let's eat, for this son of mine," he holds, this relationship is still very real for him. And they celebrate. Now, it says his elder son is in the field, and what does he do? He calls in the slaves who know the relationship. He says, "What's going on?" He said, "Your brother is home and your father has prepared a party." He gets angry. And even his father comes out and he says, "Listen." He says, "Come," pleads with him, "come into the party, come, come." But he says, "Listen, for all these years, I have been working like a slave to you." He doesn't say like a son. He says like a slave to you. And this is intriguing, isn't it? Even though he has maintained a position in the family and he is still there, yet he feels like a slave. And he said, "Look at this. Now that this son of yours has come back," not the relationship that he has with him, but rather the relationship with the father. "This son of yours came back. Now you've done everything for him." But the father says to him, "Son, you're always with me. All that I have is mine. All that I have is yours. But we have to rejoice because this brother," and he names it again, "your brother, this brother of yours." I think this is such an interesting tool in the story, just watching how those relationships are named and brought out. I think it's a tool that Jesus uses to get the listener to glimpse the relational things that are going on in this story. I think it's done very well, actually. Of course, Jesus is the best storyteller, isn't he? But this is a subtle movement in the story to help us recognize this is all about relationship and all about the connections that we have with one another. And then there's another thing that has been brought up in this story so often, and I think it's so true. Somebody brought it up this week, having studied it. And that is the phrase when he's talking about the younger brother, when it says, "and when he came to himself." when he came to himself. This phrase, I think, hints at an experience of becoming and becoming understanding your own true self. The idea that there is truth in ourselves and not truth in ourselves. That we can be the real person or we can be a false person. And it's interesting to me that it is in the time of hardship, when all the money's gone and all the world's not a good place to be, that this son then comes to himself and remembers whose he is. Oh, I'm the son of the Father. And he remembers who he is. And then he says, I will get up and I will go. Because hired hands are even better off than I am. The younger son is the one that makes his way back to home and finds the elder son unchanged in a way. Perhaps the elder son has had no path to find himself. Perhaps the self that he knows still needs a challenge. And maybe, and we hope, that through the experience of this party and the younger son, that he will find his true self too. For right now, he thinks he's a slave. And he thinks he is at the command of his father. He has not recognized his own sonship. This is quite incredible, isn't it? But now, okay, so all of that. This story is totally, really, really good. But now, what really overwhelms the story to me is the fact that the main thing about the father is that he throws a party. He throws a party and makes a celebration. In the midst of a broken family, in the midst of broken connections, he says, let's party. Let's kill the fatted calf. Because this great thing has happened. My son has returned. He knows the power and the importance of connections. He is a loving father. This story of Jesus includes a party. And if you look at the whole chapter is full of parties. I was kind of impressed as I was studying this, and I thought, okay, well, we're going to have a party, which is one of the reasons we don't have the front rows here, but we'll get to that. Jesus is about parties in chapter 15. The lost is out and is found, the sheep, and they party. The coin is lost and is found, and they party, and the son returns. And they party. I thought, well, how can we look at this story without taking into consideration that this Jesus is telling us there is something to party about? And so we understand that now what is important is the party. So how are we going to get there? Are we going to be the elder brother who stands outside of this party because we don't understand why we should be partying? What's so good about this? Or are we going to be able to join it? See, I've often heard this story focused on the prodigal son. And in my growing up, I heard it as a dirge, you know, sort of as a, come to Jesus, you sinner! You bad person, come back to Jesus. I don't know what your experience has been, but that's what I think about this story. And also the story of the lost sheep. It's all about repentance and coming back, and you are a sinner. But I don't know, when I'm reading it anymore, I sense this is about a compassionate and loving God who wants to party whenever the family gathers, and whenever the ones who are out return. And I'm finding this to be quite an important change for me in this story. The celebrations of these three parable stories come about because there is a full gathering in. There is a return of the lost, and there is a dead death that has been brought back to life. The broken has been whole, and the relationships are reconciled. And so what is established here in these three stories that Jesus is significantly telling in the middle of prostitutes or tax collectors or sinners. And at the door, the Pharisees and the scribes, he's talking about how we are all in. And I think this is the important piece. In this time that we live in right now, which is a time of regression, it's a time of tribalism. Do you know what I mean by that? Mark, breaking up into our own little factions of people. Who's us? We're us. You're them. We're not going to associate with you. Our thinking is separating us. Our beliefs are working against us. We as kingdom people, I think, need to hear this story. And it is told to us, whether we see ourselves or another one among us as the younger son, or whether we see ourselves or know or come to know that we indeed are the elder son, the one that's dutifully maintaining the family, and we're working hard as a slave to keep this thing together in the church or in our home or in the country, in the state, I don't know where. We are invited to let go of that and to join in and party. Jesus tells us a story so that we know when we are to celebrate and make merry. And that is right now. Because look around in the sanctuary here. We're all dead and now we're alive. We were all lost and now we're found. We're here together. We're a family. We have a community. God has brought us together, and it is a togetherness that is based and founded in family, familial love. Is that not worth celebrating? Even if we don't get along very well with our sisters and brothers, which sometimes we don't all think alike here, but yet here we are. We're making it work. Maybe some of us are gritting our teeth to do it, like the elder brother. And maybe some of us, actually, as I think back on the relationships that we have had here at Walnut Hill, I think there are younger brothers that have left, have not been able to maintain here in our congregation for some reason, have taken what is part of the life that they've received and left and gone somewhere else. Hopefully they come to themselves at some point. But I do believe that there are also elder brothers that just said, you know, that place at Walnut Hill, I can't be there anymore. I'm going to leave. Because they don't think like me, and I've been working really hard, and I have it right, and they don't. I know that some people have left that way. That's how it is. And sometimes it can make us sad, or we can do like Jesus and look around and say, hey, this is a good thing here. Let's have a party. For we are all found and we are all alive. Honestly, I think it's hard. It's hard to get up and give oneself to loving and to celebrating, even though people are different. But I think it's the thing that I most have to work on. You know, sometimes I watch people walk down the street and I think, there goes a brother of mine or a sister of mine, and they don't even know it, you know, or I don't know it either. And I can see people that are so different than me, and I know, you know, they're sinners, or, you know, well, they don't live as purely as I. But by Jesus, there goes a brother of mine, and there goes a sister of mine. And I think that's always, I have to keep working at this recognition that what Jesus is doing through his great love for us is to bring us together as people and to say that what God wants is a family of elder and younger brothers who are ready to party. So I think it's good to read this parable in this time, a time in our context when division and right thinking and blaming has brought about the fruit of brokenness in most of the institutions of our world. The church being no exception. We are a broken family. But Jesus points to, I think what Jesus points to is as worthy of celebration as those who have returned to their true states of self, that are reconciling and rejoicing when the family is connected and whole. So we are told this story. Do you remember that song in the hymnal? I got it mixed up a little bit there. I got to catch up on myself. The hymn number 139, I will arise and go to Jesus. Remember that song? Some of you know it. That's a dirge to me in a way, you know? And I think that's exactly how this parable has been taught. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will. I think it should be, I will arise and go to Jesus. You know, I think it should be different. The sound of the parable is one of a party. When we name those in our life as my brother, my sister, my father, my mother, that is worth celebrating. And who's not one's brother or sister or child or friend? Jesus offers us a picture of a reconciled community here. So, we're going to have a little party. We're going to have a little celebration today. Maybe I'm going to have to really encourage this to happen. Because I recognize it's kind of hard for us to get up and be joyful, especially in Lent. I know it's Lent. In fact, I had a lot of problems thinking about how do you preach a sermon of joy and a partying in Lent. And perhaps you're still stuck a little in the old falseness of yourself, and you think, well, things aren't right. How can we party? I have to admit, I struggle with that too. Things are not right. So why should we celebrate? So why are we going to celebrate? We are going to celebrate because the loving parent, the father of great compassion, and that word compassion in this story is used of God's compassion. The great compassion of God is always ready to welcome us, welcome me, and welcome you. And that is what we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate that God is God of love. And even though we might have been out with the pigs and eaten the wrong things and had whatever, whether or not we have sinned, it's okay. We're invited and welcomed into the family of God. And whether or not we're standing at the door as the elder brother and having all kinds of fits because her has done so bad and we really can't associate, we're going to try to drop that attitude and move into a party. So that's why we're going to celebrate. And we're going to celebrate because each one of us have been named our sister and our brother, and we are a family. So I think that's worth celebrating. How about you? See, I opened this up a little bit. Jessica and the band is going to come up, and they're going to play some songs, and I have all kinds of hope that some people will come up here and move a little. We'll see, but the other part is that we brought a little food here to entice people to come up. We have some gorp, sweet and salty, mixed together, the good and the bad, the rich and whatever. And you're going to come up and you're going to get some food. You're going to talk to one another and sing, and some of us are going to dance and move. And we are going to be grateful because each one of us, no matter what our sin, no matter where we have been, no matter what place of the family we've been part of, no matter what we think of our own loving God who is our parent, whether we want God to be a judge or we want God to be a lover, we're going to party. And if you only sit in your seat, then we'll know who you are. No. So, let's come. Let's make merry. Let's rejoice. Let's rejoice that we are a family and that God is our loving parent.
All right, so we've got a number of songs. We have the instruments up here, gorp. We're going to keep singing, so don't feel like you're coming forward and then going back to your seats. Stand, hug one another, dance around, whatever is celebratory.
Follow Belen's lead.
Yeah.
There it is.
Remind you, yes,
it is still Lent. We are still on a path, but now with joy in us. This reminder of God who welcomes us on the way with compassion, compassionate love, so we can turn to the healing God desires to work in us. And we are broken, yes, but we're embraced. And we are suffering, yes, but we are faithful, and we are lamenting, Yes, but we are hopeful. The path we walk together is a path made by the reconciling power of love and welcome. That's what it's about. The path we walk together is life, because God is our life, and we walk with God. Will you pray with me? Welcoming and compassionate one, may we, whether the wandering one or the slavish one, remember that you will run to embrace us as soon as we come to ourselves and grow us to the truth of who you created us to be, mature, joyful, and living in the realm of love. Amen.